Philippians 3. And look at verse number 4. To illustrate how far we've come in our nation, 40 years ago, you couldn't find one piece of literature or gospel tract or anything on Muslims or terrorists. It was a non-issue. 40 years ago in our country, you couldn't find a tract or a piece of literature on homosexuality. It was a non-issue. Now those things and many others are issues. As things happen that we've not seen before, you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. We're not supposed to change with society. As you look at history, society is going to get worse and worse. I'm not supposed to adopt something because society adopts it. They just made marijuana legal. Okay, well, what are you going to do when they make cocaine legal?
It's legal.
You're not supposed to change with society. Society is not supposed to determine what we believe. The Bible is, if we're Christians. So we hold to, the Bible is supposed to be what determines what's right and what's wrong. I believe Jesus is coming. I'm looking forward to the rapture. Could happen at any moment. But Jesus doesn't have to come just because America is struggling or things are getting hard. Look, for 2,000 years, over 80 million people were burned at the stake and butchered and banished and beaten. They weren't delivered. 400 people burned at once in France. They had a pit and did the fire, and Catholics came up and they burned all 400 of them to death. None of them were delivered. They're in heaven now. I'm just saying the suffering of the past, people weren't delivered from that. But yet people think, well, as things get bad in America, then that must mean the Lord's coming. I think the Lord is coming, but God doesn't have to deliver us as things get bad, per se. If I were to ask you this morning, what's the worst sin a person could commit? I'd get many answers. Many times our understanding of the Bible and our experiences mesh to give us our opinions. You say, what do you mean? If one of your family members or a close friend of yours was ever killed by a drunken driver, you might say, because of the pain that that put you through, I think drunk driving is the worst sin because it caused me so much loss and pain. You understand how personal experience can kind of mesh there? That's why I'd get several different opinions. What is the worst sin? God does speak against alcohol 360 times. Drinking alcohol is a sin in the Bible. I don't know that I would label it as the worst sin. I don't know that I would label it as the worst. Biblically and scripturally, all sins are not the same. Every sin is offensive to God. But there's a smallest of sins that can cause someone to be put out of fellowship of a local New Testament church. There's a few things there. If in a membership, if people commit those sins, then they're not allowed to be a part of that. There's only a small list of those. It's not a list a mile long, but it is in the New Testament. You say, what are you getting at? So we would say that there are some sins that are worse than others. In the Old Testament, there were sins that cost you a financial penalty or a fine, or that meant that you had to leave for a time. There were some sins in the Old Testament that got you put to death. So I don't think anybody can say that all sins are the same. All sins. It takes one sin to separate you from God, but all sins are not the same. From God's viewpoint, there's only one sin that is greater than all the other sins, because this one sin will forever keep you out of heaven. There's only one. We know it's not murder because there are murderers who are saved. We can go to the Bible and we can learn that Moses killed somebody, yet we'll see Moses got saved. He'll be in heaven. David killed somebody. We know it's not murder. We know it's not perversion because there are perverts who have gotten saved. So we know perversion is not the one sin. The sin that we're going to look at this morning is the sin that will cost you your soul. So this is a big one. Philippians chapter 3 that we read there. I hope you got your Bibles open. God uses Paul to pen Paul's testimony in the first half of this chapter. And in the second half, we're told to forget our past and press toward what Jesus saved you to do. In Philippians chapter 3, look at verse 3. I know we've read it, but watch this. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Then you just got to watch this. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Now, you have to look at this right. I believe that I have God's perfect and inerrant pure words in the King James Bible. I don't believe that the Apostle Paul is bragging here. Paul isn't giving an opinion of himself. These are not the words of an egomaniac. This is the Word of God. I believe that the book of Philippians was in heaven before God ever used Paul to pen it. Because it says in Psalm 119, 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." The Bible always has been. It's as eternal as God is, if you have the right Bible. Not all Bibles are good. But if you got the right Bible, the Bible is an eternal book. It didn't come into being as it was written. It came to earth as it was written, but it's always been in heaven. Now, I said that because of Psalm 119, verse 89, and just follow me here. The Holy Spirit, then, in Philippians 3, verse 4, has said through Paul, let me just read it one more time. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. The Holy Spirit says through Paul, if anybody has ever lived that could have confidence in his flesh, Paul would have had more reason than anybody in this room put together, than all of us in this room put us all together, and Paul had more reasons to have confidence in his flesh. Look at verse number 5. In other words, okay, before I read verse 5, the Holy Spirit is telling us, listen closely to my words, if anyone could have ever made it to heaven on their good works, stop. That's impossible, right? You can't get to heaven by what you do. But if anybody could have, the Bible tells us Paul would have come in first. So we know you can't work your way to heaven, but do you see what God's pointing at here? This is the Holy Spirit of God pointing us to the Apostle Paul. And then he says this, look at verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel of the tribe of Benjamin. Now he's giving his credentials. He's going to tell you where he's from. And Hebrew of the Hebrews is touching the law of Pharisee. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Now, out of everything we just read, there should be one thing there that sounds strange to you. If he's touching the righteousness of the law, right before that, persecuting the church, he killed Christians. He put Christians to death before he got saved. He said, I was a persecutor of Christians. And yet the next phrase says, touching the law, righteous. How can you be righteous and persecute a Christian? How can you do that? I'll show you here in just a second. But the persecution in verse number 6 does not seem to fit. So let's look at Paul's credentials. He says he's of the stock of Israel. What does that mean? That means after God scattered the people of the earth at the Tower of Babel, out of everyone in the earth, God picked one man, Abraham. From Abraham's son, God picked Isaac. From Isaac's son, God picked Jacob, whose name would be changed to Israel, and Jacob had 12 sons, 12 tribes. So what Paul is first saying here is God using him as the example here. He says, out of all the people of the earth, God chose one nation, Israel. And Paul says, I'm an Israelite. I'm an Israelite. Then he's saying he comes from Israel. So if you're not a Jew this morning, Paul leads you 1-0 in the race to heaven. Okay? I'm not a Jew. All right? Next, he says he's of the tribe of Benjamin. What does that mean? Listen closely. So as a nation, Israel now starts rejecting God and they split and 10 tribes go north and 2 tribes go south. The 10 tribes of the north, they leave Jerusalem, they leave the temple, they leave God's king and they start their own thing. They drift away and they go into captivity. The south, 2 tribes, is Judah and Benjamin. Captivity happens to them about 160 years later by the Babylonians. But after that captivity, the Jews come back to Jerusalem, and out of all the tribes of Israel, Benjamin was the best. Here's what God is saying. Out of the one people on the face of the earth, I'm from the best tribe. Out of those chosen people, I'm one of the chosenest, because I'm from Benjamin. Everybody follow me here? So he's going, I'm from Israel, then I'm from Benjamin. And he says, then I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He said, I was a Pharisee. Now there's three groups in the New Testament as you read your Bible. You'll find out that there's scribes, Sadducees, and Pharisees. Scribes copied the Bible, but they had no use for it. It was their job to copy the scriptures. So you'll read of scribes in your Bible. There were Sadducees. They read the scriptures, but they didn't believe in anything that was supernatural or miraculous. They didn't believe in everlasting life. They didn't believe in spirits or angels or any... The Sadducees were the liberals of the day. They knew about the Bible, but they didn't believe the Bible. Then you had the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the literal fundamentalists of the day that stayed true to the scripture as best as they could. And if God said it, that's what God meant. And those were the Pharisees of the day. Everybody see the three groups? Paul said, out of all the people on the earth, he is of the one nation chosen by God. Out of that nation, he's of the best tribe, Benjamin. And out of that tribe, he's of the best group that taught the Bible and taught it right, the Pharisees. Don't forget, at this point when Paul's testifying, he's a Hebrew of Benjamin and he's a Pharisee. At this point, he's on his way to hell. He's not saved yet. He's saying, this is what I was. And he has a list of credentials that nobody, I said it before, all of us combined don't have the Apostle Paul's credentials. As far as bragging rights, I guess you could say. Yet he's on his way to hell. He's closer to earning his heaven than any of us, but he's on his way to hell. Now we'll come back to Philippians 3, go to Acts 26. Let's look at one more testifying thing of the Apostle Paul. And I really am going somewhere, so stick with me on this. Because we're trying to answer the question, what is the chiefest sin? But to do that, I've got to lay some foundation. What is the chiefest sin that will cost you your soul? But Acts 26. Go to Acts 26. So the Holy Spirit gives us these words in his Bible because we're supposed to learn something from it. Acts 26, Paul is before Agrippa, a lost king, and he's testifying. Look at verse 1. And verse 4 and 5 is what I want to draw your attention to. Acts 26. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, thou art permitted to speak for thyself. Then Paul stretched forth the hand and answered for himself, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all the things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. Now listen closely, verse 4. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among my own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews. Watch what he says here, verse 5, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. You know what he's saying? In verse 5, he says, let me put this in modern terms. America calls itself a Christian nation. I think it used to be, okay? I think we're founded on biblical phraseology, and I think our forefathers were definitely, they knew the Bible more so than any politician that we have in office today, all right? Noah Webster was on the presidential cabinet in the early 1800s. They said no one knew the Bible like Noah Webster. Okay, Webster's Dictionary, okay? So, America calls itself a Christian nation. In that scope called Christian is everything that wants to link itself to Jesus. So, I realize just because something calls itself Christian doesn't make it Christian. Sometimes people put the word Christian on it because it'll sell, right? Christian clothing or Christian music or whatever, and sometimes it doesn't have anything to do with Christianity, it's just marketing. It's called marketing. So, but this is everything that wants to link itself to Jesus. You've got in this scope Catholics, Episcopalians, Lutherans, Methodists, and just so everybody knows, Methodists are now ordaining lesbian bishops. That just started, I think, last year. You got all types of flavors here. There are Pentecostals. There's non-denominational emergent church. You say, but we're Baptist. Okay. If Baptist Bible-believing is to a Pharisee what liberal Episcopalians are to Sadducees, Paul was saying in verse 5, I was not just a Baptist. He was saying, I was a King James Bible, soul-winning, pre-trib, nothing but the blood, him singing, act right, talk right, dress right, independent, fundamental Bible-believing Baptist. He's saying, I was of the strictest sense a Pharisee. If there were Pharisees of the Pharisees, it was me. That's what Paul is saying. He said, find the strictest Baptist church, and that's what I was. Not that that's the contest, but I'm just trying to put it in perspective for you. So Paul is saying he's straight as an arrow, right down the line from, but he goes even further than that. He makes this statement. This is amazing. He says, from the time I was old enough to know what I was doing, I did what God's law told me to do. Okay, I can't say that. I can't say that from the time I knew what I was doing, I've been doing everything God wanted me to do. I can't say that. I don't know too many Christians that can say that. That from a child, I have obeyed God to the fullest extent and done... I have some regrets before I got saved. I have some black spots in my life that I don't want... I wish would go away. One day it will when I get to heaven, but for right now, I have some scars. Things that happened before I trusted Christ as my Savior. I know several Christians that do. They don't talk about it, but... You all see the difference of what Paul's saying here? He said, from a child... Paul is saying, talk to anybody from any part of my life and under an oath, they'll tell you that I lived God's word all of my life. Paul is witnessing before a lost king and he's saying, bring anybody in here that knows me and they'll tell you, if you could find the righteousness in the law, I had it. That's what he's saying. Paul said in Philippians 3, that he counted all of this but dung. Take your Bibles and now let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Go back to Philippians chapter 3 and then let's look at verse number 6. And let's zero in here on verse number 6. You say, preacher, what does this have to do with the chief of sin? We'll get there. Stay with me. We're learning. I'm laying a foundation for you. The chiefest sin... Look at Philippians chapter 3. Now we're here. We read verse 5. Look at verse 6. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. And when you read this, I think everybody would agree that these are good credentials except for the three-word phrase, persecuting the church. And he says that even though he was doing that, he was blameless. At the end of the verse. How could God say Paul was blameless and still be considered righteous under the law? Take your Bible now. We're looking at Philippians 3:6. Now go to Acts. Go back to Acts and look at verse number chapter 8. Chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Acts chapter 8 and verse 1. Stick with me here just a little bit longer. I'm going to draw this to a conclusion, but you got to know this. You got to know this. Look at verse number 8. I'm sorry, chapter 8, verse 1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. What happens in chapter 7? They stone Stephen. Stephen argues with them in the temple that Jesus is God. They get so angry at him, and Paul leads them to stone him. They lead him. And it says they laid their outer garments at Paul's feet, and they put Stephen down in a pit, and then they started throwing the rocks, and they smashed his brains in. Stephen went to heaven. That's Acts chapter 7. Then when you get to chapter 8, verse 1, it says, Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Now, Paul was vicious But here he doesn't, here he's persecuting. But he doesn't sound like a righteous man trying to keep the law. When you read his testimony, as a matter of fact, now take your Bible and go to Deuteronomy 13, and let me show you what he was doing. He said in Acts 20, you're going to Deuteronomy 13. He said in Acts 26, I punished them oft in every synagogue, and he says, I compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. You know what it means, compelled to blaspheme? He said, I tortured Christians. I don't know what methods he used. It doesn't matter. It just says, he says, I pushed Christians to blaspheme God. Wow. Paul was the Christian hater of his day until he got saved. Yet he says, I was touching the law, righteous and blameless. Okay? If you, to understand this, you just wait there at Deuteronomy 13. Listen to me. The Puritans brought persecution with them to the American colonies. In Israel, you have to understand, in the Old Testament, there was no such thing as freedom of religion. So to properly understand this, you cannot have an American mindset. Here's our American mindset. Aren't you glad you get to go to any church you want to? Aren't you glad tithing is voluntary, even though it is a command in the Bible? Aren't you glad it's voluntary? If you go to Mexico, it's a forced tithe because there's a state church there. You are forced to give 10% to the Catholic Church. If you live in Germany, you are forced. It's taken out of your paycheck. You don't have it. You tithe to the Lutheran Church because that's the state church. We don't live that way. Everybody understand? We have freedom of religion here. That's why if you read your Bible with an American mindset, you're going, well, that's strange. How could... It was different. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It was totally different. There are some parts of the world that are like that. But we're not like that. We're not. And I'm thankful. So to properly understand this, you have to set aside the idea that you're a New Testament Christian living in America with a Bill of Rights that protects your freedoms. In Israel, there was no religious freedom or liberty. They had one God, one place to worship. They had one way to worship. God told them how to do it. And if you worshiped any other way, you were in trouble with the government. That's the Old Testament, right? So that's where Paul's at. That's where we're looking at here. To see how a man could persecute Christians and still be considered righteous under the law, all at the same time, look at verse 1, Deuteronomy 13. God says this, If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder. So, Jesus was a prophet like Moses. He was a prophet out of Galilee. He was a prophet arising from Nazareth. Jesus arose from among them in Israel. He didn't come from Babylon or Egypt. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in Nazareth. And did Jesus do signs and wonders? A lot of them. A lot of them. Jesus did this on a daily basis. If someone came to Jerusalem or Caesarea or Bethany working signs and wonders, it would be the natural inclination and tendency of the people in that area to follow after them. Okay? Look at verse 2. I'm in Deuteronomy 13. And the sign of the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Wow. Listen closely. So if Elijah comes working miracles and says that Jehovah is the only God, enjoy Elijah's ministry. If Moses comes working signs and wonders and says, the I am Jehovah is God, follow Moses. Okay? If Elisha comes working miracles and said, there's only one God, he brought us up out of Egypt, he created the world, and you're his people, then enjoy Elisha. But if a prophet comes among us and says, listen closely, these are the words of Jesus, I am the bread of life. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection. I am the Alpha and Omega. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Before Abraham was, I am. Jesus said that, right? Jesus was saying, I always have been. This verse says, verse number 3 in Deuteronomy 13, says that it's a test. Don't fall for it. Don't follow it. We only have one God, and He doesn't walk around in a body of flesh. He doesn't have to eat or drink or take naps on boats or sit by wells or ask for a drink. Just don't believe it. Did everybody see that in verse 3? Chapter 13, verse 3. Look at verse 4. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice, and ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. Watch. And the prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commandeth thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. So, listen, stay with me here. If Jesus Christ was not God Almighty manifest in the flesh, the law that God gave Israel required that they kill Him. Everybody see that in Deuteronomy 13? There's a reason that the Pharisees flipped out when Jesus said, I don't care if it's the Sabbath. He said, I'm going to heal this man anyway. When the Pharisees said, only God can forgive sins and heal sickness, Jesus said, that's right, and that's what I'm going to do. You know what He was declaring His whole ministry? I am God. You're right. Only God can heal and forgive sin, and watch me do it to this man. The Pharisees were flipping out. They were like, stone him! Kill him! You say, how come? Because Deuteronomy 13 told them, right? That this is just a test. This is just a test. So if you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, without reading the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, you never see this. I know that God's Word is the biggest Bible you've ever read. It's the biggest book you've ever read in your whole life, okay? And if you're like me, you cheated on book reports in high school, you used Cliff Notes, and when it came to a book this size, you're always looking for a shortcut. That's supposed to be a joke. I wish you'd hear that, okay? All right. But I wasn't asked to read a book this big. Then I got saved. Then I found out that this is God's Word, and I'm supposed to be reading it. I'm supposed to be living in it. Amen? But it's a big book. It's a big book. If you don't read Deuteronomy, then you'd never understand how these people can hate Jesus, who's walking around doing good, healing the blind, healing crippled people. It's because they thought that Jesus was a test. He was saying He was greater than the temple and greater than the sacrifice and greater than the Sabbath and greater than Moses. And He has to, and they're saying, you've got to be out of your mind. Nobody's ever done this. You're right. God has come to earth and He's declaring it. Watch this. Legally, if you're a Jew, you're supposed to be able to crucify Him, kill Him, and get rid of Him. Unless He's really God, then you better, if He is, then you better bow before Him and keep your hands off of Him, right? Now, watch this. This is a God-ordained nation in Israel, and it's a theocracy. But this should also make you glad to live in America. And look, if you decide to change religions in America, nobody's coming after you. Aren't you glad? If you decide to change churches in America, nobody's coming after you. You say, why? Because we got freedom of religion. But Israel was a nation ruled by God, and if you introduced another God, you were guilty of treason, and that's why they could put you to death. Everybody understand the difference? Everybody understand the difference? So, the Lord Jesus Christ rises from the dead, and 120 Jews in Acts chapter 2 lead 3,000 Jews to Christ Jesus. Paul goes into the Pharisees and he says, you know what? If you aren't going to kill him, give me some papers and I'll kill him. It's hard to comprehend because our nation doesn't work like that. Paul said, while everyone who is at Gamaliel's feet learned the law and knows enough that they're supposed to be killing him too and his followers, I'm the only one that's zealous enough to actually kill the followers of Jesus. Philippians chapter 3, he said he was blameless. Now, I can see how zealous Paul was, how far he took the Bible. Did you know this is seen in other religions or cults? Did you know almost everybody is compromised? You say, what do you mean, preacher? Listen, there's a section in southern Utah and northern Arizona that is Joseph Smith, Brigham Young, Mormons, and they all have 20 to 25 wives. You say, that's it? That's Mormonism. That's not a sect of Mormonism. They're practicing Mormonism as it's taught, as it's penned by Joseph Smith. They're doing it to the fullest. Let me take a different route. Listen closely. The rest of the Mormons are compromisers, or they have adopted their religion to fit their culture. Let me use Muslims. When a Muslim kills Christians who cannot quote the Quran, that is not an extremist Muslim. That's a real Muslim. The Quran says if they can't quote it, kill them. Cut their head off. The rest of the Muslims who aren't doing that are not following their Muhammad. They have adapted their religion to fit their culture. Let me use another thing for example. When you see Catholics in Mexico lighting candles, kissing the feet of idols, praying for a mile on their knees, and when they get to the building, their knees are bloody as they recite the rosary, the trail of, you know, the knee walking trail. You seen those? That's real Catholicism. The Pope is for that. He does those things. That is real Catholicism. We think, oh, that's extremism. That's not extremism. That's Catholicism. Okay? Those who don't are compromisers, and they have adapted their religion to fit their culture. Now, let me go to Christianity here. Okay? Now that I'm trying to draw you a picture. When you hold to the New Testament as your creed and you live the reality of your faith, right? Those who don't or those who compromise look at you like you're out of your mind. Because most people want enough religion to ease their conscience, but they don't want to give enough of themselves to their religion to actually do what it says. That's not just true in Christianity. I just named to you several religions in the world. Now, Paul is considered a freak. But he's a freak because nobody else is willing to do what God said to do. And like we read in Deuteronomy 13, Paul said, I so trusted and followed God that I practiced the extremities of our religion, not just the socially acceptable parts of our religion. Now, go to Acts chapter 9. Let's find out what is the chiefest sin. I had to lay that foundation on Paul's credentials in the Bible. Now watch what happens when Saul, the righteous lawkeeper, is on his way to Damascus to fulfill Deuteronomy 13, and watch what happens. Verse 1, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. If you just stopped right there, I wish I was as dedicated of a Christian as Saul was. This man is, have you ever heard somebody say, he lived it and breathed it? Paul did. Look at verse 2. He desired of them letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Watch this. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? So he sees a bright light. He hears God call his name. And he's not astonished yet. He's going to be in the next couple of verses. But in this verse, he's not. He hears God talking to him. All right? He was so consumed with God that he thought God was talking to him like the Lord had talked with Moses and the prophets of the Old Testament. He says, I'm sold out. Yes, God, what do you want? Isn't that funny, kind of, as far as he just knows he's right. Look at verse number 5. And he said, Paul said, who art thou? Notice the word Lord. Who art thou, Lord? And then notice this. It doesn't say, and Jesus said. It says, and the Lord said, I am Jesus. The Lord declared himself that he was God in the flesh. I am Jesus. Now, watch this. Whom thou I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. So Paul is having a burning bush experience, and he knows it. Paul's wrestling with an angel like Jacob did, and he knows it. Paul's having a Mount Carmel experience like Elijah, and he knows it. And the Lord God Almighty tells Paul that the Lord is Jesus Christ. And now look at verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? His whole world just fell apart. Everything he had believed up to this point, he just found out was wrong. Now he's trembling and he falls down. In his mind is blown. His heart is terrified. Saul's life is now turned totally upside down because God reveals himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He learned Jesus is God Almighty. At this moment, the devotion Saul had to God and the law just shifted to God and his son, Jesus Christ. Now go to 1 Timothy. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Now that we've laid that foundation and you understand, that's how Paul got saved. Acts chapter 9 is how the apostle Paul got saved. He was on his way to kill Christians and the Lord revealed himself to Paul as, I am Jesus. Lord, you're God Almighty. Yes, Paul. You've been killing the wrong people. I'm the real deal. Amen? Okay, now that's the conversion of... Let's look at 1 Timothy. Watch this. Look at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So Paul said, Jesus had his eye on me before I was saved because I was faithful. You ever watch people fight God? I always say, wow, if you're that determined against God, if God ever saves you, you're going to be a good Christian. Because if you can live for the devil like that, I'll bet you can really live for God. You're a pretty disciplined person. Man, you're thinking this through, but your problem is you've never been saved. But boy, howdy, if God ever gets a hold of you, he's going to have a servant. Amen? You ever seen people like that? I sometimes think that when somebody else says, I'm an atheist or whatever. I always go, ooh, wait till God gets a hold of you. Some of them God won't. They won't let him. Amen? But some of them God will. Some of them God will. Some of them. God said, you know, I can use Paul. He's consumed. If I could get that man, I could send him to the end of the earth and he'd spread my word and he'd take anything from me. This morning, could I just use verse number 12 and tell you, your service is given to you as you are faithful to the Lord. Could I just tell you this morning, you get God's attention by being faithful. That's what verse 12 tells you. Look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. That word blasphemer. The word blasphemy doesn't mean cussing God. It means disrespect for God. How could the apostle Paul say, I used to be a blasphemer? Because he was keeping the law, but he was disrespecting God. He's doing everything right, but he's not giving honor to Jesus. He believed everything except that Jesus was God. And that was blasphemous because Jesus is God. Amen? And he said, before I got saved, I was a blasphemer. I discredited God. I didn't understand who Jesus was. He says, now I'm saved. Watch this. Look at verse 14. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Verse 15 is is the verse that shows you what is the chiefest of all sins. Watch this. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. What a verse. Jesus came to save sinners. And out of all of them, I'm the worst. Really? Paul, you had a testimony in Philippians 3 that you were blameless. You said in Acts 26, talk to anybody that's ever known you. And you lived the Bible. How could the Holy Spirit of God say in 1 Timothy 1:15 that to write called down as the chief sinners. Listen closely. This is the sermon. Because the chief sin is not believing that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. When false prophets and teachers say, Mormons, Muslims, Catholic, Jehovah's Witness, Jew, liberals, we can go over the whole list. We're all going, when they all say we're going to the same heaven because we all believe in the same God, they're leading their followers to hell. That's a false statement. Look at verse 16. Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Most religions believe in God, but they don't believe that God was manifest in the flesh in the person of his son Jesus Christ. This is the greatest sin that you can ever commit, because this sin will keep you out of heaven. Listen closely. You can be a thief and get saved. You can be a harlot and get saved. You can be a liar and a thief and get saved. You can be a drug addict and get saved. You can be a homosexual and get saved. But if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh, you can't be saved. That's why this sin is the sin that will cost you your soul. You understand? You say, preacher, in John 8:24, Jesus said this, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. He said, if you don't believe that I'm God Almighty in the flesh, you will die in your sins. We're living in perilous times. Now, there's always been violence, and I know it's getting worse, but almost everyone who went to church this morning sat before a minister or a ministers who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God Almighty. Before 1958, maybe 1964, 1973, maybe before 1981, you could go soul winning, knock on someone's door, lead them through the Romans Road in the Bible, draw the net, pray with them, and they would most likely get saved because they knew that the Jesus you were talking about was God in the flesh. Those days are over. Those days are over. Our society is programmed with the media turning out demonic filth like the Da Vinci Code in 2003. You say, that was a movie. I'm not going to watch it, don't want to watch it, have no desire, but where Tom Hanks and, you know, Opie off of... Yeah, Andy Griffith got together and made a movie about how Jesus, the whole theme of the movie is how Jesus isn't God. And the Catholics have quote unquote been covering it up for 1500 years. That's the whole theme of the movie. Anybody who went to watch the Da Vinci Code got programmed, Jesus isn't God. That movie damned a lot of souls. And if you look up the facts on that, Nicene Creed and all that stuff named in the movie, 90% of it's right, except one thing that they teach all through that movie, Jesus isn't God, Jesus isn't God, Jesus isn't God. And our American society, the devil hit a home run with that one. Movies, TV series, YouTube videos, Jesus Christ isn't God to them. All he is to them is a cuss word. Everybody believes in Jesus, but he's a Jesus of their own invention. The Bible Belt no longer exists in America. We are living in a mission field. You need to convince your neighbors and your coworkers that God Almighty came to this earth in a body of flesh, was born in a manger. He lived a perfect and sinless life. He died on that cross. He rose again. He ascended back to heaven. He's the creator of the heavens and the earth. You say, well, I learned that in Sunday school, preacher. I'm telling you what you learned in Sunday school, your neighbors don't know. They don't know that. They don't know it because their ministers don't know it. What's the chiefest sin according to the Bible? It's not believing that Jesus Christ is God Almighty in the flesh. Realizing this will help you see. In this year, I have talked to more people at the door. Fried my head. I told you the story and then I'll close the sermon. This is a 78-year-old lady. She said she goes to a Methodist church. Well, normally when you're talking to old-timey, you know, Methodists of 50 and 70 years ago, you know, I said, ma'am, can you tell me what you're counting on to get you to heaven? She goes, oh, Jesus died for my sins and rose again. And I countered that with this statement, like I always do. I said, isn't that amazing that your Creator would shed His blood for you? And she said this. She goes, oh, no. She said, I said, ma'am, Jesus was God. She goes, oh, no. This is an older lady. This is not a snowflake. This isn't a young generation. This is an older person. And my mouth dropped. I said, ma'am, if you don't believe Jesus is God, you can't be saved. So here's a lady that believes Jesus died for her and rose again, but because He's not God, she's going to die and go to hell. You have to believe who He was and what He did to be saved. I think that teaching is all through the Bible. I hope this morning's message helps you understand salvation and helps you tell others in the day and age we're living in. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this truth. Lord, help us as Your people, Lord, to give the message.